people begin to get a little ornery in the small trailer. Clothes got lost or worn by the wrong people. Frustration grew. Sometimes tempers flared. Sometimes dogs turned on the propane. It was kind of a crazy time. That really happened. Well, it became very apparent after a while that we needed to have a family meeting because things were not going well in the trailer. So we sat down together under our awning. We acknowledged the reality of where we were as a family. We talked about how we were feeling about it, our frustrations. Also talked about what God required of us as members of a family and how we were to behave and respond to one another. Namely, it was our job to love and to be patient and kind and gentle and understanding with each other regardless of the circumstances of the situation. You see, our family got to a point where we needed some guidance, especially in light of the challenging circumstances. We needed to be reminded of how to act like a family, even though we were tired and cramped and frustrated. We needed to be reminded about the reasons we were living in a trailer and the importance of finishing this season strong as a family. Because for us, the trailer was a temporary situation. But we were threatening to break before we made it to the end of the season there. And even in the last couple weeks, Brandy had to remind me, finish strong. Finish strong. I had a couple of bad days in there. Brandy's like, finish strong. Finish strong. I said, thank you, Brandy. I appreciate that. Well, the church needs some of the same directives today, doesn't it? Before the church gets to go home, she's got to endure some time in the trailer, if you catch my meaning. It's the reality of the family of God living in a fallen world. Friends, we're not going to be in these tents forever, but we are here now. How are we going to make it to eternity? How are we going to make it home and survive together? Forget the world out there. How are we going to survive one another? Right? It's a good question. How is the church to be, even when the culture that surrounds it is profoundly fallen? Well, Paul's desire for the church, the family of God, was to experience the fullness of what God intended, regardless of what was going on around it, in that nation, in that time, or that culture. So Paul wrote a letter to one of his young protégés regarding the formation of the early church. And not just any church. It wasn't a church in a vacuum. It wasn't a church on a hill. It was a church in a very challenging set of cultural circumstances. Well, this young protege's name was Titus, and his charge was the island of Crete. And Paul's letter to him is to give direction for putting that church, or those churches, there were probably a few of them, putting those churches in order. But Paul's writing was not that of abstract theory. It wasn't an ivory tower. It wasn't what a lot of pastors learn in seminary today. It was very practical, very real, and for the real world. So we have to begin to understand, what was it that Titus was working with? Where was Crete? What was going on? Well, one author notes that Crete is one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 160 miles long by 35 miles wide at its widest, lying south of the Aegean Sea. It had been briefly visited by Paul on his voyage to Rome. He returned there for ministry and later left Titus to continue the work, much as he had left Timothy at Ephesus. Well, he went on to Macedonia. So Paul was there. He was familiar with the island. He had probably done some work in planting churches there. And so he knew the people of Crete. And this is what Paul says about them. Later on in Titus, he said, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Hey, you want to go plant a church around a bunch of liars, beasts, and gluttons? Sweet. Sounds like a party. Maybe it doesn't feel like too different than our culture in some ways right now. Well, at the beginning of this letter to Titus, Paul introduces himself, his calling, and the purpose of him writing. Namely, that Titus understand the method by which the local church was to be ordered. the beginning of knowing how to successfully navigate the now, the trailer in the spiritual family called the church is to understand this. The family is founded upon Christ, in whom rests the authority to order the local church. The family is founded upon Christ, in whom rests the authority to order the local church. Now, there are a lot of ideas about churches today. How are they to be run? How are they to be led? But however the details get fleshed out in the local church family, they ought to align with Jesus' directives for his family. After all, he has the authority. He's the head of the church. We studied in Ephesians this morning. Jesus is the head of the church. It is his to do with what he likes. We need to be submitted to his will. Now, to be clear, we don't mean fulfilling family just from the standpoint of getting the most out of church for ourselves. A lot of people have that perspective on church. They come to church as a consumer, and they roll in and they say, "What are you going to do for me today, church?" And if the church doesn't do for them, they write it off, you know. They didn't have a good enough whatever, and off they go. That's not what we're talking about. Rather, we're talking about obedience making Christ's life something God intended it to be for his glory. Well, in his introduction to Titus, Paul seeks to establish three foundational elements of his letter, identifying first his position, clarifying his proclamation, and articulating his purpose. If you have a Bible, we're going there. Beginning of Titus, verses 1:1-5. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who is free from all deceit, promised from time eternal. And he revealed at the appointed time his own word through proclamation, which I myself was entrusted according to the command of our Savior God. Titus, a true child according to the common faith, grace and peace from God, our Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is the reason I left you behind in Crete, in order that the falling short of these people may be set right and to appoint according to each town elders as I directed you. So here's Paul laying the groundwork by which Titus will construct churches on Crete. This includes an explanation of who Paul is in terms of his calling, the truth of which he is a messenger of Christ, and the occasion for his writing of the letter. And did you notice that little phrase, according to, happens four times in this passage? It's indicating Paul's wish that the church align with the instructions and the will of God. According to, according to, according to, according to. Paul's purpose then in the letter we find in verse 5, and that is that Titus understand how to lead the local church, which Paul expands in chapters 2 and 3, as well as how to identify men who are qualified to lead as elders in verses 6 and 9 against the backdrop of a godless culture, which he unpacks in the rest of chapter 1. So you have it all right there in the beginning. He tells you where he's going and what he's going to do. And the first thing, if you're following along in your notes this morning, is Paul's position. That's what he wants us to know. And we see this in verses 1 and 2, that Paul is a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth according to godliness and hope of eternal life. So it's important that we know who Paul is if we are going to submit to his teachings and believe that they are authoritative on the subject of the local church. Paul called himself a slave of God, which describes one who is solely committed to another. Paul was sold out completely to God. He was not confused about his purpose in writing. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his legacy, his influence, his vision, his dreams, or his power. It was about what God wanted. It was about the will of God and honoring him. And Paul was certainly a good servant, but it didn't stop there. He also identifies himself as an apostle, which means messenger, literally. Well, where did this designation come from? How did Paul get this title? Well, a little bit of history on Paul. When Paul had the vision of the risen Jesus Christ, God sent Ananias a vision regarding Paul, and he sent him to Paul. And the Lord said to him, go, that is, Ananias, go to Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul, recalling this same event, said, and he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. That is the risen Christ. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And God said to Paul in Acts 22, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul was uniquely qualified to establish Gentile churches and determine under the direction of Jesus Christ how they were to function. He also authored Scripture. Paul joined the already 11 apostles in authority. What was the source of this authority? Jesus Christ himself, observing the risen Christ. That's how you get to be an apostle. Now, we have apostles today. Be careful with that one. The most anybody can be today is apostolic, and they probably need to tell you what they mean by that. If somebody claims to have the title of apostle today, you got some questions you need to ask. Because an apostle is one who has observed the risen Jesus Christ, and they have authority to write Scripture, to establish the church, capital C church. Okay? There's a distinction there that we need to be aware of. Now, Paul's positioning, his calling was for a threefold purpose that he identifies now in this letter. The first was to evangelize. We read that he was there for the faith of the chosen of God. And this is to functionally establish the church. Faith refers to that which was believed. It was the body of faith. It was everything that came with being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ and his teaching. This is what Paul was commissioned to bring about for the chosen or the elect. Most would not receive his message. His calling was to those who would and who would obey. This was the point of him being an apostle. He wrote to the Romans in Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship too, for the purpose of bringing about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Crete was just one of those small nations. He's also there to edify. We read that he was there for the knowledge of the truth according to godliness. In doing this, Paul brought exhortation to the church, instruction. Paul's apostleship was not only for establishing the faith of the chosen, but also to teach that they may grow in the knowledge of truth. He didn't just drop it off and say, hey, good luck with that church. He walked with these churches. We see that in these letters, walking through it with Titus. This is in keeping with the will of God. 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul wrote, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth? But our knowledge of that which is true is directly proportionate to our knowledge of how to obey God. Our obedience is always going to be based upon what we know and what we understand to be true and convinced is true. This is how we grow in our spiritual maturity. Third thing here, Paul was there to encourage. He says, in the hope of eternal life. Paul's encouragement had to do with the direction of one's hope, namely that it have a proper object, and that object was eternity. Even though we've received Christ and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, we still need encouragement to have proper priorities. That's what Brandy was doing when she rubbed my arm and said, finish well. Where are your priorities? Your priorities might be a little bit off because you seem a little frustrated. You seem a little angry. We got some problems here. Realign with truth. We've got to have proper priorities. Why? Because what we hope in profoundly affects our trajectory. That's that eternal perspective. Again, this has come up a few times in the last few weeks, an eternal perspective. Paul's job was not just to see the chosen saved and grow in knowledge of truth in the here and now, but to fix their hope on eternity, to look out to the future and to allow that perspective on the future to affect thinking, speaking, acting now. Paul was saying, don't be consumed by the trailer. We're going home. Finish strong. Have the right perspective. See what God sees. What we gather then is that Paul speaks with the authority of God as his messenger for the good of the church and for our good today. This is important because we are to be obedient again to this instruction. Now, I had a pastor that I served for, and he told me, straight face, you know, God doesn't really say much about how he wants his church structured in the New Testament. Oh. Well, I'm looking at Titus, seemed to be some instructions there. How healthy do you think that church was? Not healthy. It wasn't a good place to be. Friends, as we start our study, we must bring ourselves into alignment with God and his will for his church through the writings of his apostle Paul. That's our job. I bet you have ideas about what makes a good church. I have ideas about what makes a good church experience. But whatever ideas we have about church, its function, its priorities, its leadership structure, the kind of worship we like, the kind of preaching we like, really, it all has to come under the leadership and the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the head. And it has to accord with what Paul is writing to us. Paul is saying, this is how to live in the trailer. So this letter to Titus is, in effect, a family meeting for the church. Come on, folks. It's rough out there. I know. Let's sit under the awning while our stuff floats away and talk about how we're feeling. But more than that, let's talk about what God desires to happen in his family in the midst of challenging circumstances. And with this authority established, Paul then moves from the messenger, that is him, to the capital M messenger, which is God. And this is Paul's proclamation. That's the second thing in your notes, Paul's proclamation. In verses 2 and 3, he continues, which God, who is free from all deceit, promised from time eternal, and he revealed at the appointed time his own word through proclamation, which I myself was entrusted according to the command of our Savior, God. So Paul's proclamation, his message, was the means by which the church could be established in the first place. The church wasn't a bunch of people that got together and were like, hey, you want to hang out and do spiritual stuff? You want to meet and sing some songs and somebody could teach us from this random book from 2,000 years ago? That's not how it happened. This is the message of God himself. So here we move from Paul being the subject to God being the subject because he is the authority from which all of this comes. Paul's proclamation was of God and his promise to the church. As such, the source is faultless because it's God. Paul wrote, which the God who is free from all deceit. Okay, God is truth. God doesn't create truth, nor is he bound to follow or obey truth. Everything that comes from him is true by nature because God is truth. As truth, he's free from deceit. Guys, we can trust what he's writing for us here. Okay, we don't have to wonder if this was like, Paul had some nice idea, but if you were to talk to Peter or John or James, now they had a different idea about church. I think I like James's church better. No, that's absurd. All of them were under the headship of Jesus Christ for his church, and they wrote with the authority of God, who is a God where there is no deceit, so we can trust it. The source is faultless. How about this? The promise is timeless. This promise of eternal life happened before time eternal, Paul says. Now, the use of before relates to time, indicating that God's promise predates time itself. It predates creation. The promise of eternal life came from a faultless God and took place outside of time, where only God exists. So the truth of this promise was in the mind of God before he ever created anything. That's an amazing thought. And as such, it's not open to revision, reevaluation. Nor is it reactive to anything that we can do. Guys, we can't change the promise. It's been made. It's done. All we need to do is live in that truth as a church family. Because the promise is as immutable as God himself. It's a promise that cannot be broken. While the promise itself is indeed timeless, in order for it to have its effect on us, it had to enter history. It couldn't just stay there in the mind of God. It couldn't just be out there in the ether, right? It had to enter time and space. And in relationship to creation, it is a message that of which is flawless. The timing is flawless. Paul said it was revealed at the appointed time. In other words, the timeless entering time at exactly the right time, right? Not random, not, there it is. It came at the right time. And in stark contrast to the timelessness of the promise itself, the fulfillment of that promise takes place at God's appointed time in human history. And what are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ. Ever seen a picture taken at just the right time? You've seen those? It was clickbait. I clicked on it. Pictures taken at just the right time. And obviously, there's no Mariners fans in the room, but the big unit was pitching one day, and he pitched, and the seagull was flying across, and he hits this seagull with the baseball, and it is an explosion of gore and feathers, right? And some photographer gets this picture right as the ball is hitting that bird. It was amazing. Sorry if you're an animal lover. I love animals too, but that was awesome. Why? Because it was so rare. What are the chances, first of all, that the guy's going to pitch it, that the bird's going to fly in there, you hit the bird, but then somebody gets a picture of that? A lot of things had to line up, didn't they? Just so that amazing picture could be taken. Well, it's the same thing, except for there's a lot more variables when it comes to Jesus Christ. It came in the perfect time, in the fullness of time for us. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We're the family of Christ, sons and daughters, because of something that happened at the right time. And now we're here hearing from God about how it is that we are supposed to be sons and daughters, right? Well, last thing I noticed in this verse is that the subject was priceless. His own word is what Paul writes. The word that Paul proclaimed was God's very own. This is the message that Paul had been entrusted with to bring to the church. He says in the proclamation, which I myself was entrusted according to the command of our Savior. It is this that Paul, God's servant, was entrusted with as a steward. He treated it as such, and we have to as well. This is precious good news, family. Everything that Paul will teach is with an end to each and every one of us experiencing the fullness of God, not just vertically, but horizontally through his body in the context of the church. Friends, if we give in to the imperfect conditions and ideas of a fallen world, life in the trailer is going to get real rough. Okay? It'll start to feel kind of small. You might see me wearing somebody else's clothes, and that'll make you mad. We'll have problems. We won't have anywhere to store food. It's a mess. We won't love God or one another as we should. So the great commandments are out. And our expression of faith won't give hope to this world. And eventually we'll be indistinguishable from this world, and we won't be able to make a difference at all. Well, finally, we see Paul's purpose in writing to Titus. You see this in verses 4 and 5. Titus, a true child according to a common faith, grace and peace from God, our Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is the reason I left you behind in Crete, in order that those falling short may be set right and to appoint according to each town elders as I directed you. So Paul now does another shift. Now he's addressing Titus. He reveals his emotional ties to him. It's like a child, my true child, right? They were brothers, and Paul was his mentor. Their relationship was a genuine, uninterrupted spiritual lineage by means of their shared faith. The reason for Paul's letter to Titus is twofold: to instruct and to recruit. It comes down to that. Instruction involved bringing into alignment those who were in error. Recruiting involved establishing biblical leadership in the churches on Crete. No big deal, Titus. You got that. Just a couple of things, right? We'll see how hard that is coming up. Now, we should say, though, too, that this is nothing new to Titus. Titus is himself a very qualified individual. At the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul lays out his relationship to Titus and how credible this young man was. In 2 Corinthians 7, 5, and 6, he writes, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." There he is in Corinth. And in verses 8, 16, and 17, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord." And lastly, in verse 23, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit." Who's Titus? He's a pastor. He's a lover of the church. He's a man of integrity. Sounds like he's pretty bold. Sounds like he's got some backbone, but that he also deeply loves the family of God and quite possibly has sacrificed to serve it. If there's anyone that could do the job on Crete, it was Titus. He was the man. Well, moving to the mission now. According to the first task, that which was falling short was now to be set right. Falling short may be translated in your Bible, "what remained," but it speaks of being deficient in something that ought to be present for whatever reason. It's addressing a lack. And apparently, there was a lack on Crete to which Titus, this amazing young man, spirit-filled young man, a man who loved the church, was sent to put it straight. See, the churches on Crete were not reaching their full potential, and there was much work for Titus to do. Remember what Paul wrote. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." That's what Titus had to work with. Well, this was the overall condition of the people on the island, with no doubt had some kind of influence on the churches, right? The churches are going to look somewhat like that. That's the calling card of Crete. The churches themselves were falling short, likely in some of these areas. And the church was now in need of something that it did not currently possess, thus Titus marching orders. As a result of the church's condition, Titus was sent to set them straight. The texts are going to go around about that one. It's funny, it's the same word we get orthodontist from. That was his job, to set things straight. And you guys had braces? I've had braces too. They feel awesome. Your teeth hurt, you got a problem with food getting stuck in the ear. You had to, like when I had braces, we had to put wax on them so they didn't cut up the inside of your lips. And then the wax, you pull it off and it was so stinky and disgusting that I would dry heave. It was a great time of life. Love to just repeat that and relive that with you. But just like an orthodontist, Titus was to come in and straighten these things that were out of alignment. And they were to come in alignment with a common faith that Jesus Christ advocated, that Paul and Titus shared, and that was to take place in the church. The thing is, the process is painful, and it's gross. Welcome to church, right? There's these sayings in the ministry which you're never supposed to say from the pulpit, but I do because I just want to be real with you guys. Okay? Ministry would be easy if it weren't for the people, right? It'd be so easy to preach if it weren't for you guys. It'd be so easy to counsel, you know, if it weren't for all you guys being sinful or whatever, right? It's a joke because obviously that's an absurd proposition because if it weren't for people, there would be no ministry, and that's not obviously to put anybody down. It's just supposed to be kind of a tongue-in-cheek kind of a thing. But the truth is this, when we are in the church together and alignment needs to happen, it's painful and it's gross sometimes. That's the reality of it. People don't like to move. People don't like to be aligned. They want to do their own thing, right? It's truth. But we are called to be a teachable people, people who are under authority. Did you see the line of authority in the letter? Jesus Christ, Paul, Timothy. You understand there was not one man who is not a man under authority. Hey, it's the same way in the church. There is not a person in Christ's life who's not under authority. I'm under authority. I don't get to do whatever I want. And you ought to be very thankful that that's the case, right? I'm a man under authority. Paul was a man under authority. So was Titus. Well, there was alignment that needed to happen, and there was some recruiting that needed to happen as well. And this took place in regard to establishing elders. That was Titus' other job. Establishing elders was Paul's practice. That's what he did in churches, and they were key leaders of those churches that he planted. We know this because of his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. You guys remember this? Paul is going on to Jerusalem. He's saying goodbye to these guys who he has served with for probably at least 3 years, and they're weeping, and they're saying, don't go. You go there, you're going to die. He's like, no, I've got to do it. And so he encourages these elders on a beach, likely saying, do this for the church. Those elders were the leaders of that church in Ephesus. We also know that he planted elders by the fact that he addressed them as a group in his letter to Philippians, the Philippian church. We know it because of his instructions to Timothy and Titus. Beyond this, James points to the fact that they were an authority in the church, because they were called to lay hands on people and pray for the sick. That's what the elders were to do, among other things. So if Paul's instruction, if Titus' instruction was to stick, there would need to be elders who could oversee and uphold the teaching which came from Paul through Titus. It had to happen. There had to be people that would stay there, because, I mean, even if Titus never left Crete, there were multiple churches, there would need to be overseers there. It's also interesting to note here that the continuing leadership of the local body would be left to what? The local body. So there was Paul, an apostle entrusted with bringing the good news to the Gentiles, and Titus, an apostolic emissary, both who, after establishing churches and their leadership, moved on to do the same work in other places. You see, Paul was keenly aware of the tendency to make more of men than was appropriate, though. He rebuked the Corinthian church for following mere men, which led to divisions in the body. He centralized individual leadership of the capital C church is a New Testament anomaly. That's a new thing. See, leadership in the New Testament was always in a plurality, was never meant to go to one man who sat at the top, who bossed everybody else around. That's not how the church was meant to function. The proper care and growth of the local church is to have those who have been called to significant leadership step into that role and lead in that role. I like to think about it in terms of an army, right? If I've got an army, how many competent soldiers does it make sense to have? Well, I've got a general. He's a pretty competent soldier. Is that it? Well, you're in trouble. You need competence at every level, whether it's logistics and supply chain or whether it's people that are on the front lines. The church is no different. And what is going on here is Paul is telling Timothy, you find those people that are competent, that meet the qualifications, and you give them roles of significant leadership and authority so that the church may be all that it can be, so that the church can be a fulfilled family. Paul's vision for the church was that it be led by highly qualified, capable, called men. You see, even on an island, a relatively small geographic area, it was necessary to have leaders with authority in the individual churches that were there. And Titus was following Paul's instruction in this regard. So naturally, we would need qualifications and a job description to go with it. We'll look at that next week. It's going to be a fascinating one. And those of you who are not elders or have no desire to be an elder, you don't get to not come to church, okay? Because you should know what the qualifications for an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ are. It's very important, right? Well, I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close. Brandy and I in our marriage have learned something the hard way, and we've had this conversation over the years. If we're not on the same team on something, we're in trouble, okay? If we're not on the same team, somebody can get a bloody nose and the house is going to be in utter disarray, right? If we are on the same team as a married couple, we can take it. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. We're on the same team, we're good because we're united as a family. Church, we've got to be on the same page in the same way. Friends, if we are not united here on what the instructions for the church are, how we are to treat one another, how we are to be led, we're in trouble. If we've got this down and there's unity here, doesn't matter what's going on out there. Things in the trailer are going to be all right. And so that's why Titus is so important, because folks, we're still in the trailer. We're not home yet. If we can't live well here, we are in trouble. And Paul was qualified to write, and his instructions in the book of Titus are not to be ignored. The church isn't perfect. She's always been made up of broken, hurting, fallible people who need instruction. And Paul's primary concern for the churches in Crete was their understanding of truth and proper leadership and how to treat one another. This ought to be a primary concern for the church today, too. In a time when truth is relative and much of the church has slidden into corporate models of leadership and evaluating success, Paul's words should awaken us to the fact that there is a proper biblical way for churches to function. Because friends, the family is founded upon Christ, in whom rests the authority to order the local church. Well, in order to live as a fulfilled family, we must submit to the guidance of the head, Jesus Christ. So friends, remain teachable with me as we go through this series together. It may hurt sometimes to move and be moved and to align, but it will be so worth it. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are thankful for your servant Paul, as well as Titus. We're thankful for his words to this young man and your words to us. God, I pray at the outset of this series that you would give us teachable hearts. Help us to be moldable. Help us to be alignable. Help us to have a commitment to obey you. No doubt we grew up in very different churches from one another. We have different ideas, different traditions, different perhaps even theological beliefs on things. That's okay. Father, we know that you desire us to come together in unity, so may it be unity centered on your word, what Paul wrote to Titus. God, I pray that you would give us a love for you, that we would seek to glorify you with our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us a love for one another so that we would be able to love sacrificially as your son loved. Because we know that if we're doing those things, there is such hope for your church, even in difficult times. So God, again, we thank you for your instruction. You are so good to us. You are so faithful. I pray this in your name. Amen.